And the littlest one we have here is indeed Caleb. It's good to see little children in church. I want to read a few verses to you this morning from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bible, please turn there. If you want to read along, you're very welcome. If you want to listen, please do. Mark chapter 10, we're speaking on the subject of little children. We're beginning at verse number 13. And the word of God says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." Amen. That was our Bible reading, and normally we would take one verse as our text, but we're taking that whole thing this morning because it's all very, very important. First of all, just a little bit of explanation. Sometimes people behave very badly in church. And I'm not talking about wee people. I'm talking about big people. And they will say, "But surely the Bible says to come to God as a little child." That doesn't mean throwing temper tantrums and crying when things are just not going the way that you want for them to go. That means to trust as a little child. Now, I can see three little children here and four or five not so little children here. And you see all the little children, they're happy when they're in someone who loves them's arms. They trust their father, their mother, or their granny, or their granddad. They trust them. And they sit there, they know they'll be fed, they'll know that they'll be looked after, they know that they'll be kept warm and dry and protected from evil. They just trust. And that is how God wants us to come to him. Not to be, yes, ask questions, but not to be questioning God's promise to you. To take him at his word. That's what the gospel call is. Trust me. Believe in me. Come to me. I will take your sins away. Your burdens will roll away. That's what that little portion of God's word says. And I want for you to see this morning that the Bible, this portion of it, and the other portion, that it's in Luke chapter 18, exactly the same, does not talk about baptizing the little children. It just talks about Jesus blessing them. Now I am sure we all know there's not one of us that turned up this morning, didn't start out as a little child. And the Bible tells us that we all, yes, started out as little children, but we all start out belonging to God. I want to read to you a few verses that have been very helpful to me. And so the first one I'd like to read is in Matthew chapter 18, and it goes something like this. Helpful to me in speaking to souls about little children. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." In other words, little children like that. "For I say unto you, that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13 tells us, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" In other words, the angels tend to Christians' needs, those that belong to God. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9, I'm sure a lot of people asked Paul a lot of questions, and he said it like this. He said, When do you need to get saved? And Paul said this, "I was alive without the law once. In other words, when I was little, like Maya, I'm getting them all wrong, Miley, Maya, and Caleb, isn't that right? All these new names. When I was little, I didn't have to worry about getting saved. I didn't have to worry about what would happen if, sadly, as so many times happens, I died before I came to the knowledge of understanding. A lot of accidents happen in this world, and very little people, go into eternity all the time. Paul said, this is the way it is. I was alive unto God without the law once. In other words, I was innocent at one time and I belonged to God. But then the commandment came. In other words, I started to realize what was right and what was wrong. It's like that time when little children start saying I instead of referring to themselves by their first name. I want instead of Mark wants or Christy wants. The Bible says, then the commandment came and I died. In other words, that was the point upon which I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, a lot of people, a lot of religions would tell you that if something happens to a little child before it is baptized or christened, and I use the words advisedly, that they go to a different place. They go to a limbo, or they go to a great sea of souls that exist somewhere else. I want to tell you what David, the apple of God's eye, said upon the death of his firstborn child to Bathsheba. He said, when the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious and that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We need to realize, don't be worrying about wee Caleb crying. That's what babies do, right? Don't be worrying about him. He's got his mommy, he's got his daddy, he's got everything he needs right there. We were all like that at one time. We were all like that. Okay, this is part of the service, don't worry. We all started out like that, and there's not one of us here that didn't cry during church at one time if you ever made it to church. And in the same way, do you ever drive behind a learner driver? And they stop, and they start, yeah? And they stall the car, and the brake lights go on, and maybe the reversing light goes on as they try to find first again. And you're standing, you're going, oh, I was never like that, was I? Of course, we were all like that. And every driver should have a little bit of patience, because you were a learner too. And we should have a little bit of patience for the little children, because we were little children too. Especially whenever they say, why, mummy? Or what's that? And you explain it to them and they say, but why? And you explain it to them again and they say, but why? And then they ask you, how does the kettle work? And you try to make it easy for them and say, well, you press the button and it boils the water. But how? And there's about 5 or 6 or maybe even 7 or 8 years, depending on how inquisitive your child is, of hows and whys and wheres and whats and whens. And yet, you know what, friends? If we don't explain to the little children, who is? They will maybe have someone who hates them tell them something different if you, as the soul that loves them, don't tell them the truth. They have this uncanny ability as well to keep you up till 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. Yep. It's a little bit like being in the army. I remember speaking to a US Marine one time, and he said the only thing that they guarantee you in the Marines is 1 hour of sleep every night. And I think there are a lot of mothers that think they are in the US Marines when they only get 1 hour of sleep in the night. They have the ability to keep you up. They have the ability to drive you mad. They have the ability to make you want to tear your hair out and run screaming down the street. Is that not correct? And I don't even have any kids, and I know that for a fact. But you know what? They have the ability, whenever they look up and they tell you that they love you, or they want a hug, to make your heart melt, and to make you just want to grab them and hug them and hold them tight and never let them go.
Sure.
We were all there once. But I hope and I trust and pray that we have all learned many lessons since then. And some of the most important lessons to learn are accountability, responsibility, duty, and the truth. They're very, very difficult. You see, because every single one of us, as the Bible says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. That's what it says. We are trouble from the start, and we are trouble in the middle, and we are trouble right up until the very end. That's just our nature. It is rebellious. It is self-centered. It wants to blame other people for the things that go wrong in our lives, and wants to tell lies. That's just our nature. We don't have to tell children or teach children those things. They can do those things perfectly just by themselves. Many times, as we have been going round the doors, we see little children running the streets. I remember even seeing a little child in a nappy running the streets. And as it ran up to another one of his peers, he said, "I don't blankety blank care." And he was only about 3 years old, and the language would have powered Derry for about a day or two. It was that electric glue. You don't have to teach them these things. They pick them up by themselves. We do, however, have to teach them responsibility. And we do have to teach little children accountability. In other words, if you do something wrong, you're going to have to pay the price. And we do have to teach them to tell the truth. Because let me tell you something, friends. You cannot deal with liars. You can't work with them at all. And you do have to teach them about duty. And the best way that I can explain that were the words that my father used to say to us whenever we were going visiting someone. He would line us all up and he would say, "Don't you be letting me or your mother down whenever we're out." He says, "You can fight and carry on all you like in the house, but don't be letting me and your mother down when you're out." That's duty. Don't be letting your parents down. All these things need to be taught to little people. And in some cases, big people too. And the thing about it is, the whole of the world is a model of what's going on in heaven. The whole of the world. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 tells us that the invisible things of Him, of God, are clearly seen through the creation of the world. The things that happen in this world are like a picture or an example of what's going on in heaven. And if a child learns to be responsible, to be accountable, to be dutiful and truthful to their mom and dad, to realize that it's not good to tell people lies, to realize that they need to keep up the family name, to realize that if they do something wrong, they will be punished for it, well then it is so much easier for that child to see God. It is so much easier for that child to realize that if God's not our earthly father, God is our heavenly father. And he expects exactly the same things. Now, there's a great little verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And it says, fathers, a lot of times we see, whenever we speak up here about wives, you see the husbands are rubbing their hands and thinking, "Oh, the pastor's going to roast the wives." Never works that way. Or we start talking about kids, moms and dads go, "Great, the kids are going to hear what the pastor thinks. Going to give the kids a roasting." But it always starts one layer up. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you have to realize something. Everything is in the Bible for a reason. Every word is where it is for a reason. And it says nurture first. And you can't chasten or straighten out a little child if you haven't been the one that has cleaned the dirty nappies and washed the wee, those wee bodies and put the food in that wee mouth and wiped it off yourself when it spat it up all over you. You can't chasten a child unless you have been there when that child has cried out in fear in the middle of the night. You must nurture that child before you can straighten them out. And if they hear the word of God through their lives, they will come to realize that God is far more understanding than any mother or father. And I know there's only a handful of children here, and you only see it from one point of view. But us people that are slightly older, we remember what it was like to be children. And we remember what it was like to maybe get a lick around the legs or the backside or a clip in the ear and thinking that we were hard done by, don't we? We do indeed. We can see from the other point of view now that we were probably bad wee rips and probably needed a lot more than what we got and got away with a lot of stuff that Mom and Dad never knew about. My Heavenly Father is far more understanding than my mother and father ever were. And anything that comes my way is generally speaking because of something stupid that I have done. If I am having a difficult time, if it feels like the Lord is far away from me, if it feels difficult to pray, it's because of something I'm doing, not something that God's doing. But it's more important than even speaking the words. Because Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, who's saying to the people, you see those guys over there? The ministers of the day. Do everything that they say, but don't do what they do. For they say one thing and they do something else. Our deeds, friends, are just as important when it comes to raising up little children. The things that we do are far more important than the things that we say, because our deeds betray us. To show us for what we really are. And children need a united front. They need the sweet words of the gospel. But they also need the deeds of the gospel carried out in our lives. Otherwise, all they ever do is take the finger and they point it to you and say, you're a hypocrite. We don't want that. They need to learn about God from us. Just in exactly the same way as they learn how to speak to people. As they learn how to approach people. It's one thing we always do for the children in this church. We teach them how to say hello. What do? Whenever we say hello here, we shake hands. And we look in the person's eye, because that's good manners. And that shows an honest spirit. We teach them that who goes first, children or adults? It's good manners to let your elders go first, isn't it?
Amen.
Especially when they're very hungry. Amen. Children need to learn from us. And I have been to many christenings, and I have been to many baptisms of little children. Well, they have godparents, isn't it, that would come to the front. We don't do that. Because each and every person in this church is a godparent to any little child that comes up in this church.
Right.
Each and every person needs to be able to set a good example to every little child that comes to this church. That is so important. I want to tell you something that I noticed as a young man, just questioning things, getting a full picture of what was going on in my old church back in Portadown. My brothers used to play rugby for Portadown, and I used to, being 6 and 8 years older than the pair of them, I had a car, and I used to go down to Portadown Rugby Club to pick them up, to save them after running around a rugby pitch for an hour and a half, to save them having to walk home. And I couldn't find them outside this one day, and I walked into the rugby club, and there was at least one member of the Kirk Session, my old Presbyterian church, sitting drinking alcohol. You may think, oh, that's terrible. But everybody knows that who shouldn't drink? Christians shouldn't drink. And so here I was getting one message in church, and I was getting a contradictory message outside of church. We have to show united front. We need to show them Jesus. We need to tell them about his sinless life. He never did one thing wrong. And seeing as it's about little brothers and sisters, could you imagine your big brother knowing every single thing that you did? And whenever Mummy, I mean, I can almost imagine Mary, she's just baked some fresh bread, and maybe James or Joseph took a wee bit out of the corner and went off and hid it because bread always tastes the best when it's just out of the oven. They had butter back then too. My favourite, cold milk, fresh bread, and a big wadge of butter on it. And then Mary said, "Jesus?" And Jesus turns up and says, "Yes, Mom. Who took the bread? He is God Almighty. And he knew everything. And he's supposed to honour his mother and father." Yeah? He says, "Well, it was Joseph's took it." Oh. Can you imagine growing up with a big brother like that? Well, I know one family that did. Amen. He had a sinless life. He never did one thing wrong, ever. And he had a sacrificial death. His death wasn't for things that he had done. We are learning in Isaiah chapter 53 verses. And these verses can only speak of Jesus. Jesus at any time could have stood up and said, "Hey, this trial's illegal, it's at night." He said, "Oh, and by the way, none of your witnesses agree, and there isn't a full council here to condemn me, so catch you later, guys," and walked away. That's what Jesus could have done. But as a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. As a sheep dumb before her shears, he opened not his mouth. He wasn't there to die for his sins, for anything that he did wrong. He was there to die for each one of our sins. Children need to be told that. Children need to be told how, after he was put to death, how he was beaten to within an inch of his life, how he had a spear thrust through his heart by a trained killer, a Roman soldier, and he was laid in a tomb. And he was wrapped in the grave clothes. And he had the tomb sealed. But on the third day, he came back from the dead. On the third day, he enabled us to say, "Death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory?" We don't have to be afraid to die, because Christ conquered it. We have to tell children about Jesus coming back from the dead. We have to tell children about Jesus going alive up into heaven, witnessed by 500 people, who even at the time of Paul's writing his letters, were still alive. It is an historical fact. We need to tell children that Jesus is waiting for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he does whenever he's sitting there? He never stops. Did anyone here ever do anything wrong today? Think any improper thoughts? Get angry with someone without a good cause? My hand is up because I'm guilty. I guess. Everybody else is too modest to put their hand up, Steve. We're the only ones bold enough to say anything. Do you know what Jesus does? Here, this is what the devil does whenever we step out of line. The devil runs up to the throne room of heaven and he says, "Heavenly Father, God, Jehovah, and Jesus, hey, I wasn't that keen on you beating me on the cross, but Mark just did something bad. Or he slipped and he said a bad word. Or he kicked the cat. Or he was angry at his wife." And the devil says, "And he did it, and you know that he did it." You know what God the Father says? "Well, Lucifer, you're absolutely right." You know what Jesus says? He says, "Dad, I paid for that on the cross. And the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father says, you're absolutely right. Lucifer, that sin was paid for. Sling your hook. That's what Jesus does for us every single day. Once you're saved, you stay in the palm of God. And no man can pluck you out. John chapter 10, verses 28, 29 and 30. That is the promise of God. So Jesus is fighting your corner, Christian, every single moment of every single day. You need to remember that. And that's what children need to know. That God is rooting for them every moment of every day. And children need to know as well that Jesus is coming back. The Bible gives us many things to look out for before He comes back, and He's coming back. So many of them have happened. You say, oh, you're all thinking about that nutcase over in the States. The guy that stood up and said at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening right across the world, was it the end of the world or the rapture?
Rapture.
I have something for you guys if you haven't found it in your Bible. That man is actually working on behalf of the devil. Because Isaiah 14 says, the thoughts that go through the devil's mind, I will be like the Most High. And do you know what the Most High said? No man knows the hour when Jesus Christ will return, except God the Father, which is in heaven. And children need to know this. And of all, for all the millions of souls that were hiding under their tables or quaking in fear, read the Bible. It's easy. It says these are some of the things to look out for. When the guys that are standing up here in pulpits are telling lies. Yeah, they look the part. They sound the part. But they don't tell you that unless you get saved, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And if you do get saved, and anybody can get saved, you will spend an eternity in heaven. Jesus did it all on the cross. Kids need to know that. That's one of the things you look out for. Liars in the pulpit. Another thing you need to look out for is people scoffing and mocking more and more as the days go by. You need to look out for people that are unholy and unthankful to their parents. They have no natural love or affection. That's something to look out for. You need to look out for a time when knowledge is greatly increased. My phone has 4 gigabytes of memory in it. And it only takes a couple of megabytes to store a copy of the Bible. So you can store the equivalent of 2,000 copies of the Bible on my phone. That's knowledge greatly increased. And the Bible says in the last days, men will travel to and fro across the world. Here we have Mark with us all the way from the States. And in a week or two, we'll be zipping all the way to the States. These are the days that Jesus spoke about. He said there would be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And we got them. Kids need to know. And you know what else they need to know? That there is an ongoing, introductory, and absolutely free offer for whosoever will to have their sins forgiven and for a mansion to be reserved for them in heaven. That's what they need to know. And if you know those things, do you know what that does for a person? It does the same thing for a big person as Victoria is doing for little Caleb this morning. It's like putting an arm around little Caleb, and he knows whenever that arm is around him that he is safe and sound. That's what God desires for you. Now, my wife, whenever she was born, her mother told her the gospel. And every day of her life, she was told the gospel. And at 4 years old, my wife, knowing the gospel, got saved. And she has never needed to be re-saved. She has never been unsaved. And she never has to get it topped up, polished, anything like that. She is saved. 22 years ago, I got saved. I have never had to been re-saved. I have never been unsaved. My salvation is as pristine and clean and pure and holy as it was on the day that I got saved. Once you're saved forever. And God will keep you. God views little children as so important He left us this promise in the Bible. A lot of people might call it a dire warning. And it goes something like this. It's out of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 16. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Better that happen to you than God get his hands on you. That's how important he views little children. That's how serious the souls of little children are viewed by God. Anyone here ever do any diving? You heard about the great pressures that exist in the depths of the sea. Tons of pressure. The pressure is so great that the body can't even process oxygen down at those depths. They are given all sorts of mixtures of helium and this, that and the other. And that's why their voices sound funny. Same thing happened to you if you suck a helium balloon, although I don't recommend it. The pressure is so great that if you were to step under the ocean just like that in an instant, you would be crushed. Your body would implode. If you were to be drowned with a millstone hanging about your neck, the first thing that would happen to you is your eardrums would burst as you sunk deeper and deeper down. The air would be forced out of your lungs no matter how hard you desired to keep it there. All the blood vessels, all the organs containing oxygen and any gases in your body would be crushed. You would be like a pool of red goo at the bottom of the ocean. And that would be a terribly painful way to go. And God says, if you turn one of these little children away from me, you had better hope that happens to you rather than I get my hands on you. It is so very important. They're the future. The Bible calls them an heritage of the Lord. Something to be passed on. A heritage is something that you pass on to the next generation. They are a precious resource. There's the old saying, you be nice to your children, for they're going to be the ones that pick your retirement home. Or they'll be the ones that are pushing your wheelchair. And if you're not nice to your children and they ever offer to push you up at the top of Shipkey Street, you better make sure your brakes are in good condition. They're precious. They're little people. Everything that you can ever hope to pass on to the future, that's what little children are. Your DNA, a wee bit of that goes on. Your habits. You know what's really scary? I think every child, as they grow up, rebel against their parents. But what I am finding out is that my parents were right. It was me that was wrong all those times. Your habits, your wisdom, most importantly, your testimony. All those things are passed on to that little soul that depends completely on you. And I want for you to understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love each little child in this world more than even their own mother and father do. In fact, the love of a mother and father pales into insignificance beside the love that God has for little children, for all souls. And I want for you to understand. And that is why I am serious about raising up little children properly. That is why, friends, you should be serious about raising up little children, about giving them a good example. It is so important. And that is why we, and not just mom and dad, need to do our level best to set a good example and raise up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may not know it, but life is full of pitfalls and traps, things that people sometimes wander blindly into. And you see this blessed old book, this King James Bible. That is your map around them. That is your way out of them. I think it's 1 Corinthians verses 10 and 13 tells us there's no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. It's happened to somebody else. But God will make a way out of it, or he will strengthen you so that you can bear it. Children need to know about this roadmap. Children need to know to avoid all the wicked things in this life that are designed to destroy them and to turn souls from Christ. And they need to hear what God has for them. They need to make that decision. Everybody makes a decision. Believe it or not, we have all made a decision, either for Christ or against them. And children need to be shown by word and deed that living for Jesus is a far better way to live than to do without them. A lot of people I have heard say, well, do you know what? I am going to wait until my kids are grown up. I'm going to wait until they're 18 or 19 and they can make up their own mind. I am not going to force them to go to church. And that's almost as silly and ignorant as saying, well, I am going to wait until my child is 18 or 19 or until they make up their own mind to go to school, to learn how to read and to learn how to write. And I used to wonder about the 3 R's, reading, writing and arithmetic. But to learn how to read and to write and to do their mathematics. We need to learn about Jesus sooner rather than later. We don't do them any favours. In fact, we live actually in the day when we spend more time sorting stuff out than sorting souls out. And we forget that whenever you sort your soul out, everything else falls into place. Amen. Now, this is a bit of the service that's dedicated to wee Caleb. And it is an honour for me and a pleasure. We're going to call them up in just a wee minute. But I want to say a few words. I want to actually give you this other portion of God's Word, the one that we referred to. Because in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 15, the Bible says they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children unto him and said, suffer them to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I want you to understand it's not a baptism. That doesn't secure a place for you in heaven. It didn't do it for Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. In other words, it's up to you. You make a decision. Jesus said to his followers before he went up into heaven, he gave the order in which it has to be done. He that believeth first and is baptized shall be saved. Someone said, Jesus, I was baptized as a wee infant. Jesus says, look, this is the way it is. You have to believe first and then you get baptized. And that's what counts. He that believeth not shall be damned. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. It's entirely up to you. It doesn't secure a place for you in heaven. And the best example has to be the two thieves on the cross. Does anyone remember those two blokes? They were bad boys. When everyone else was pointing their finger at Jesus, they were doing the same. Well, they weren't pointing their fingers because their hands were out like that. But they were giving off to him. And they're saying, well, save us. Save us. Why don't you save us? And one of them eventually came to his senses and he said, do you know what? This guy has done nothing wrong whatsoever. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Well, you have to go to church and you have to put money in the plate and you have to sing like an angel and you have to get baptized. No, I never said that. He said, verily this day you'll be with me in paradise. That's all it takes, is a change of heart. It didn't change a condemned thief's decision for eternity, and it'll not change yours or mine. But what will change it is depending upon baptism. We are not baptizing Caleb. We are coming to present him to the Lord. And we are going to pray that the Lord would bless him. If you folks would like to come up, please come up. Just in the same way,
on ahead. Come ahead. Just in the same way as the mothers and fathers brought the little children up to Jesus and asked them to put their hands upon him. I'm not Jesus, but I'm going to pray. We're going to pray now and ask that Jesus would look after this wee man and just bless him and keep him. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we thank you for Lenny and Victoria for taking this stand for Christ and for asking, Lord, and for bringing wee Caleb and just wanting you to bless him and to watch over him. Lord, I pray that you would. We know that he belongs to you. We know that he's your wee man. And we just pray for wisdom and strength for mommy and daddy to raise him upright, to tell him everything that he needs to know about you, so that whenever he comes to that age of understanding, that he will choose you as Savior. Lord, please look after him. And I pray you too for all the big people in the church, that they would do the very same and set a good example for you. We love you and thank you, Lord. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, dear. There you go, man.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for your good time and attention this morning. You guys learned something? Oh dear. I think little children are a bit like men. They need to hear things two or three times before they do it.